in the foyer before, or actually in between class and our worship time, I was standing back there talking, and Craig was talking about how he's almost killed himself in cleaning the house this week. It's been painful for him to do so. He realizes at some point in time Sarah's going to come back, and he didn't want her to see it the way it is. And I thought about that, so I worked a sermon up real quick. It's called Self-Scrutiny, because it fits so well. What he's done is actually, and he's told her before, I just love the way that you keep the house, and now that's coming back on him, because he has set the standard so high that he really can't attain that the way that he wants to. And that's really what this sermon is about, that self-scrutiny. On a serious note, when we think about self-scrutiny, it really is that which distinguishes Christians from the world. You just don't find that in the religious world. Consider the thought of the true followers of God being distinct. Two distinct differences in distinguishing Christians from religionists. Number one is the discipline of membership. And you just don't really see that. I know that there's the thought of excommunication that some have and everything, but really not applied very much, and only in circumstances that are just heinous, that really is applied. I remember going down to the prison one Wednesday, and I was listening to a radio. It was whenever Daryl wasn't with me. And this preacher on the radio made the statement. He said, you know, I was reading along and I looked at some of the statements that were made by Paul in Romans the 16th chapter. And we'll talk about that passage in just a moment there in verse 17. Mark those that cause division. And he said, it dawned on me in the first century, he said, there was actually those that were kicked out of churches that didn't agree with the things that were going on there. And he said, I'm not saying we should do that. He said, it was just an interesting thought. It's an interesting thought. And really, that thought that he gave there, I'm not saying we should do that, really is the thought of a denomination. Because if someone is removed from the fellowship in a denomination, the door is flung open, and especially the preacher is crying out after him, we're going to miss your pocketbook. And that's really the thought there. And many times the love of money is the root of all evil. And that's what they really miss. And so they're not going to discipline the membership. And so that discipline of membership, of course, is distinguished by those that are followers of God, just as it was with Nadab and Abihu, and also in the way that we conduct ourselves, as we see in Leviticus, the 10th chapter, verse 10 and 11. We distinguish, make distinct between that which is commonplace and that which is wholly set apart by God, in the way that we live our lives. And that certainly is so. But there's another aspect also that distinguishes Christians from the world, and that is self-scrutiny. And I'm talking about really taking a hard look at self. And it's probably, I believe, one of the hardest things to do. Because we I think, just instinctively do not want to have any bad thoughts about ourselves, really find fault with self. We have a hard time many times living with ourselves if we find hard things about ourselves that really needs to be corrected. But that self-scrutiny is something that does distinguish the Christian from one that really is not truly a child of God, even though they may have some sort of religion. That's what this lesson is about. It's our consideration for this morning. And we're going to be taking it from a portion of the reading that Robert gave for us from 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, beginning in verse 5. And there it says, test your own selves whether you are in the faith. It doesn't say whether or not you have faith. It says whether you are in the faith, that system of faith that is given by God. That one way that is given by direction of God. Test yourselves, he says, to see if you are in that faith. Examine, I don't believe, is the best word. You'll see that in many passages. As a matter of fact, whatever version it was that Robert was reading from used the word examine there in verse 5. And the reason I don't believe that it is the best word, we may examine something out of curiosity or interest without any intent of really putting it to the test. But when we think about test, there's a thought there that fits with what Thayer says in connection with that word periezo, test, or as some versions say, examine. To try, to make trial of, for the purpose of ascertaining its quantity, or what he thinks, or how he will behave, himself. It's really looking at and testing, as it is in metals and so forth, that which is pure, that which is right. Self-testing indicates something in a Christian's life. It is godliness. Godliness is indicated. And think about that from how Vine defines that word, godliness. It means to have a Godward attitude, characterized by a Godward attitude. It does that which is well-pleasing to Him. It is always in mind that we test from the standpoint of godliness. And that's what Paul is talking about here. We can test things by our own standard, the standard of how clean the house is. Well, I wish I had not said that. You know, I'll lower my standard, then I can meet the standard. No, it is the actual test of that which is the standard. The standard, of course, as in this verse, is the Word. We are to renounce ungodliness, and this is part of testing ourselves, if we will do that. If we will renounce ungodliness and have godliness or Godward attitude in our life. Titus, the second chapter, 11 through 13, Paul says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all, training us or teaching us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passion and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus." It is the attitude of, I'm going to really look and put to test everything that I engage in this life. And I'll tell you, that's a hard thing to do. Whenever you think about that, it goes beyond just coming here on Sunday morning or on Wednesday night. It goes beyond that. We can come here and say, I put myself to the test, and I will only be with brethren that hold to certain things, and that's the test and the standard that I live by, but separate and apart from here, I really don't have that test in my life. I really don't do that. That's not the Godward attitude or the God-toward attitude that we are to have in connection with the test that Paul's talking about. Here, when we look in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, is the self-test. "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." And I think it shows forth a Godward attitude or God-toward attitude in our life. If we receive some sort of persecution in our life, it really is the litmus test in the Christian's life whether or not we are in Christ Jesus. Do I look like everybody else? Do I act like everybody else? Do I do the same things that everybody else do? Do I talk the way that they talk? Do I blend in the world without being detected as a Christian? And if that is the case, we're not going to be persecuted and we're not really going to be putting ourselves to the test. And so we, first of all, have in this particular passage this thought of the self-test. And that is, of course, in connection with the faith. Self-testing is by the standard of the faith that is given to us through God's Word. The faith. Acts 6, chapter and verse 7. There it says, "And the word of God was growing, and the number of the disciples in Jerusalem was being multiplied exceedingly, and great many of the priests were obeying the faith." Not just a faith that they had. They were already doing that in the Mosaic Law. When the Gnostics came around, they had a faith also, and they were following after that. But it was not the faith. It was just a faith that they had. It is taking the standard of the faith and applying it in our lives. So in Romans, the first chapter, verse 16 and 17, Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to all that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is revealed a righteousness of God from faith unto faith, as is written, the righteous shall live by faith." That word there, unto faith, is the word eis in Greek, or eis, some say. Meaning unto, towards, the end of what one has in view, the object or the purpose. It is really that self-standard that we live by. So the just will live unto, really, the thought there is the faith that God has given to us. There are so many that are in the world and should never be in the Christian's life. Well, you know, I just have this belief. I have this particular faith. You know, that if I'm just a good person and I don't steal and I don't murder and I don't do people wrong and I don't even use bad words, I just believe that God is going to save me. I believe that God will look pleasingly upon me whenever my life is over. And I always think about that situation. I don't know of a man that was more moral, of better character than Cornelius in Acts 10th chapter. Devout man, did much alms before the people, prayed to God always, and still needed to hear the truth because there was something missing in his life, and that was allegiance and that God toward us unto Christ Jesus as his Savior. And so we can have a faith, but it may not be the saving faith. We need to have the faith so that our faith then is connected with it, so that we act in accordance with God's will. Mere examination versus true scrutiny is really seen in James' first chapter. We look at verses 19 through 25. James says, "So then, my beloved brothers, let every man be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger." I tell you what, right there is the first test that takes place. And many times I fail. And I really have to watch myself. And I would imagine that maybe all of us do in connection with that. So often we already have maybe preconceived ideas when we start discussing things that we're already planning our strategy of response rather than listening to what was said. It reminds me so much when you go back to Jeremiah the 42nd chapter. And in Jeremiah the 42nd chapter, there you have a remnant of Judah that has been that has escaped from Nebuchadnezzar when he came in and took the city of Jerusalem and destroyed it. And there, the intent of that remnant was, we're going to look for safety in Egypt. But before we do that, we're going to go to a prophet of God. We're going to go to Jeremiah. And they said to Jeremiah, "Pray to the Lord your God whether we should go into Egypt or not. And we will do everything that the Lord your God tells us to do." And then the next response is given there by Jeremiah. And I love the response because it's something that really we should respond to in the same way. Or the same response that we should have. He says, "I have heard you. I have heard you." It's a lost art many times these days to really listen. To really listen. But he says, "I've heard you, and I will pray to the Lord your God." It's interesting how he makes the play on words there in connection with what they said. "And I will not hold anything back from what he's told you to do." As you remember, the word comes from God to Jeremiah, "Do not go into Egypt." If you will not go into Egypt, you will not need to be afraid of Nebuchadnezzar. I'll not allow him to harm you. But if you go, the very thing that you seek to escape, the famine, the sword, the pestilence, and so forth, will come upon you. Don't go. In the 43rd chapter, Jeremiah comes back and he delivers that report. And this is what the people said. "You lie." "I know we said, but you lie." He didn't lie. What they were saying is, "We know what you said, we know what God said, but we know what we want to do. Because we've set our own standard, our own determination, we have our own plan, and that's really what we want to do." And that was what was being stated there. And so the first test that we go through is really this listening. Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, laying aside all filthiness and abundance of evil and meekness, in meekness receive the implanted word, the engrafted word, it says in the King James Version, which is able to save your souls. But become doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. You see, without that true hearing, we actually are in self-deceit. We begin to deceive ourselves. When we are not hearing God's word and making application of that doing of God's word, we enter in then to self-deceit. Anyone that is a hearer of the word and not a doer, this one is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. And he says this, he observes himself and has gone away and immediately forgot what sort of man he was. He did not have the God toward attitude. He sees all the flaws that are there. Everything is revealed to him. The mirror does not lie. He looks at himself, he tests himself, or actually in this case he examines himself, he sees what is there, but never has that God toward attitude that once he walks away, I'm going to make a change. He never has that attitude. I see it, but I'm not going to do anything about it. But the one who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one shall be blessed in what he does. In other words, he looks into the mirror. This is the Christian that truly does the self-test. He sees the problems. And he says within himself, because of that God toward attitude, "Thank you, Lord, for showing that to me. I've looked into your word, your faith, your direction that you've given unto me. I see the flaws, and this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to make correction. This man will be blessed in what he does then, because he has truly put himself to the test. So I ask this morning, first of all, because there's three aspects to this that we're going to be looking at. How do you do on self-testing? Maybe you said, I've really never exercised that. Well, start. If we don't exercise it, as a matter of fact, what we are is just like those of the world and those that are not children of God. We don't put ourselves to the test. We don't show ourselves truly as having that godly attitude, that God-toward attitude. We're just like, my parents were Christians. I was raised in the church. What more do you want? It's not about what I want, it's what the Lord wants. And He wants more than that. He wants you to have your own faith, your own understanding. He wants you to have your own self-scrutiny. He wants you to look at yourself. He wants you to put yourself to the test. So I ask, how do you do on self-test? And if the answer is I don't do it, then start. Start doing that. That's what we all should do. But also he says, in 2 Corinthians 13, chapter and verse 5, prove your own selves. And there that word prove means to test, approve, with an expectation of approving. In other words, you make the test and you see if you are going to pass the test by that approval. Test for genuineness as in metals, Thayer says in connection with that word. That's the reason I think that the word examination really doesn't get to the point. The word test does. Because you can examine, but yet not with the thought of really proving ourselves. Well, yeah, I see a problem there. I'm not going to correct it. But I do see it. That's not the way that we are to be. A Christian does more than that. He proves himself. Self-proving indicates, first of all, pure heart. Romans 12, chapter, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And just stop right there. There's one of the proofs of our being in accordance with God and in covenant relationship with Him. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. And there are so many that will not do that. Well, I will sacrifice when it's convenient for me. That's not sacrifice. I will sacrifice when it doesn't hurt me. That goes against, of course, 1 Samuel 24 and verse 24. Remember whenever David was running from Saul and he came to to Araunah the king at his threshing floor and wanted to do sacrifice. And the king came to him and said, let me tell you, I'll help you with this. You take the yoke of oxen that is here. You take the yoke, all the wood that goes along with the yoke of oxen. And you offer the sacrifice into your God. Remember what David said? I will not offer sacrifice that does not cost me. And the reason being, it's not sacrifice unless it does. So we present our bodies a living sacrifice. But others, of course, that aren't Christians want to present a dead sacrifice. I'll present a dead sacrifice. And you think about that from the standpoint of what is stated, of course, in Malachi about the sacrifices that Israel was offering. Malachi, that last prophet before John the Baptizer came along 400 years later. Malachi's message was different than the prophets that went before him. The prophets that went before him there at the latter stage in Israel's history, they were urging them, look, you've been released from bondage by the power of God. Get the temple rebuilt and start doing service to Him. And so they finally did. And when they did, their sacrifices were defiled. You offer the blind and the halt, the maimed. Go offer that to your governor. See if he's pleased with that. That's what you're offering to God. A defilement. And that's, as Christians, we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, which is set apart, holy, acceptable, that which is approved by God, which is our reasonable service. I know that some versions use the word spiritual service there. Reasonable, I think, is a better translation, because it is reasonable. For what God has done for us, for what Christ did upon the cross, it is reasonable that we present our bodies that living sacrifice. And he says, and be not conformed to this world. Don't be like the world, because if you're like the world, you're not going to try to prove yourself. You're just going to say, well, I am what I am. It's interesting. One of the men that has been just recently released from prison was talking to me, and he said, there are people that have noticed that I'm different. And they asked me why. And he said, well, I always thought for a long time that the way that I was born is just the way God made me. He said, then I heard a sermon on this thing called Calvinism. And he said, I began to listen and to reconsider it, and I came to an understanding I had choices. I made choice then to serve God. You never know what's going to change people's minds. But it was a lesson on Calvinism. And so when we look at this, be not conformed to this world, it's not our lot or our state. Well, I just am what I am. No, be transformed. And if that was the case, that we just are what we are, well, then we wouldn't have the rest of this verse. We'd just be in that condition for the rest of our life. But be ye transformed by the renovation. The word renewing there means renovation. The renovation of your mind, that you may prove, and there's our word right there, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and holy will of God. It's not saying that by our actions we prove God to be true. It is by our actions we prove ourselves to be in God. And that's what he's saying there. When we look over in Acts 8 chapter verse 20 through 24, I'll tell you, we come down on old Simon the sorcerer. But I'll tell you what, he gave us a good example at the end in connection with this account, didn't he? Remember, he had asked the apostles, name your price. Whatever it is, you name your price, I want the power that you have. Remember, he didn't make that offer to Philip because Philip was not able to pass on miraculous gifts by the laying on of hands. The apostles were. He said, there's the moneymaker up there. That's what I want. This is how the response then came to him from Peter. Your money perishes with you because you thought you could acquire the gift of God through money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter. Stop right there. What he's talking about is, it's not for anyone other than the apostles. The promise was made to the apostles. No others have any part or lot in this matter. And he also says, because your heart is not right before God, he says in connection with that, you're seeking that which is not given to you, and you want to buy it with money rather than it be given to you freely if it was to you. Repent therefore from your wickedness and make petition to God, if perhaps the thought or intent of your heart will be forgiven you. For I see that you're in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of unrighteousness or deceit. Here is that great statement of a man that wants to prove himself in self-scrutiny before God. And Simon the sorcerer said, pray to the Lord for me that none of these things which you have spoken may come upon me. Let me tell you what, you know, we run him down, but he had a God toward attitude and he had a proper fear of God. And what a wonderful example that he has set forth before us.
Amen.
In proving himself as a true child of God. He was a believer. I read a commentary on this, and the commentator said, we can see at this point from what Peter had said to Simon the sorcerer that he was not a Christian. No, we see from this point that he was a Christian. And he looked to God and he asked forgiveness. That's what we see. He proved himself in that. Self-proving also indicates a pure walk, a pure way of life, a pure conduct. Ephesians 5, verse 1 through 11. Be followers of God's dear children. Walk in love as Christ also loved us. Come down to verse 10. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. We walk in love. And I've mentioned this to you before, but I want to just repeat it again. You look back in the Old Testament, starting with the Ten Commandments, and there's a warning that is given there that covers about six verses, and God knew exactly what it was that Israel needed to hear. Do not have idol gods. Don't do it. Don't make them. Don't worship them. Don't carve them out. Don't do that. And we see just the plethora of passages that are given throughout the Old Testament. Isaiah, the 44th chapter, puts it in terms of how foolish it is. The foolishness of idolatry. A man goes out into the woods and he cuts down the tree. He brings back the wood. He cuts the wood up. He burns some of it and says, aha, I've seen the fire. And then he warms himself over it. He feeds himself from it. He says, oh, by the way, from the residue, I'm going to make a god. How foolish that is. How foolish that is. For us, if you will look in the New Testament, I think the thing that we see that we need to know the most about and hear and make application in our lives about is loving one another. It comes up so many times in the New Testament. So many times. And God knows that. So proving what is acceptable unto the Lord from the standpoint of true love. We walk in love. We walk in love. And we really love ourselves if we'll prove ourselves. You know, if we don't love ourselves, and the society is really into self-love, but I think from the wrong standpoint, from the right standpoint, you have it here. We love ourselves when we prove ourselves. And so I ask you this morning, from the second part of verse 5 of 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, how do you do on self-proving? How do you? Well, I really never practiced that. Well, start. Start self-proving. Before you enter in or engage in any activity, no matter what it is it from a standpoint of, would this be approved by God, and would I be proving myself as a Christian by doing it? And so often I think people say, well, I'll just go do something without any consideration, without any thought of proving. But we need to be involved in that as Christians. That distinguishes us from the world. And then there's a third aspect, and that is the self-knowing. And Paul says there in 2 Corinthians 13 chapter, the third part of this verse, or do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? The word know there, epignosko, to become thoroughly acquainted with, to know thoroughly, to know accurately, to know well, is really akin to the word gnosko, with that one little added epi, which is over, to over-know, to know over ourselves. And remember, there is a difference between the word gnosko, know, and the word eido, know. And the real difference is gnosko means to come to know. It is something that grows as time goes on. Where eido, the word know there, means an absolute, full, complete, mature knowledge and understanding. No doubts, fully known, no changes. And here is that kindred word, epic. We come to know our... Well, how do we come to know ourselves? How do we come? By testing ourselves and proving ourselves. That's how we come to know. I remember my dad made a statement to me on several occasions, I know you better than you know yourself. And I thought, well, that's a foolish statement. But he was right in the sense in which he used it. He was right. Because he had already lived what I was living. He was also seeing the evidence of what it was that I was thinking. He already understood my intent because of how I presented myself. He knew those things. He knew those things. But so many people will not come to a true understanding of self. What am I really after? Do I come from the standpoint of upholding my own honor? That's it. That's what's most important to me. And I remember, love John Wayne movies. Brethren, do not stone me over this. But On the Shootist, that last movie that he made. Remember the old boy that was going to rob him as he was coming into town, and he gut shot him? And why'd you do that? And he said, I will not be harmed. I will have no man lay his hand on me. I don't do that to others, and I expect the same from everybody else. He had his own standard there. He had his own standard. It, in a sense, is a good standard, but he then decided to take justice upon himself, which was not good, when you look at it from that standpoint. But we are to know ourselves so well, because we have put ourselves to the test, we are proving ourselves day in and day out, that we understand the situations that are out there that we might have weakness in. And what we do with that is stay away from that. It's like the little kid seeing the fire. They just want to touch. Initially, they just want to touch. The curiosity gets them. Don't talk about curiosity kills a cat. That's kind of that same thought, isn't it? Well, that happens with sin also. The curiosity is there. I just want to dabble in it a little bit. And then we're caught. Self-knowing indicates truth in one's life. And we look there at Galatians, the 4th chapter and verse 9. Paul says, but now that you've come to know God, and I'll tell you, a lot of emphasis is placed upon that by many in the religious world, and yea, even those that call themselves Christians. I know God. Great. That's wonderful. The devils also know God, and they believe and they tremble. James, the 2nd chapter and verse 19. But now that you've come to know God, or rather, are to be known by God. There's the difference right there, where we live the life so that not only do we know God, but also God knows us. I think back to the statement that is made by Jesus. And I know it's in connection with preaching, as he was about to send out the 12 on the limited commission in Matthew the 10th chapter in verse 32 and verse 33. He says, "Whosoever will confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. But he who denies me, him will I deny before my Father which is in heaven." But he made that statement there in verse 32, and I think about that. Whoever will confess me before men. You know, Jesus really put himself to the test in connection with that. Matthew the 16th chapter, beginning in verse 13. "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? When some say that you are John the Baptizer, some say that you are Elijah, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Who do you, of the 12, who do you say that I am?" Peter speaks up, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter. Whosoever confesses me before men, him will I confess." Jesus did exactly what he said he would do. And I believe that in that sense, he does that with us. We come to know God. If we live the truth in our life, we then are known by God. And we are confessed of him. There is a child of mine right there. I think that we see that with the thought, of course, of that metaphorical or symbolic statement about our names being written in the book of life. We're known of God. We're known of God. He confesses us. And he says, "How then can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more?" And that happens with those that are Christians quite often. They go back to what they came from. And as Peter pointed out in connection with false teachers in 2 Peter, the second chapter, the beginning for them, the end for them is worse than the beginning. It's like a dog returning to the vomit and a sow wallowing in the mire after she's been made clean. We see in 1 John 1, verses 5 through 7, "This is the message which we've heard from him. They proclaim to you that God is light, in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." It doesn't matter about what we may say with the mouth. It's about whether or not we have tested and proved ourselves and then really known ourselves to make correction and not to go and try to touch the fire. Not even wanting any part of that. Think about Christ. He was tempted by Satan himself. It's almost like Satan said, "Well, you know, you don't send a little boy to do a man's work. I'll go test Jesus myself. I'll do that. I will test him myself." And he puts the test before him. And of course, the first one is, after he has been famished for 40 days and 40 nights, he did not eat or drink a thing. "Command these stones to be made bread." Jesus, of course, answers from the truth. "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Then the second test. "Cast yourself off this high pinnacle of the temple, because it is written..." Satan learns quick, doesn't he? He knows the scriptures very well. He misapplies them, but he knows them. "Because it is written that his angels will hold you up if you dash your foot against a stone. It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." And then the tempter, also not only being a tempter, but also a counterfeit, says to him, "Bow down and worship me, and I'll give you all the kingdoms that you see of the world." The foolishness then that was, there he belonged to Christ. It was his. And whenever he answered him again from Scripture, well, then the Satan fled. Why did Jesus pass the test? Because he is exactly what we should strive to be. He never had an appetite for sin. He never did. That's why he passed the test. He never wanted to dabble. He never wanted to have a part of it. He didn't never had that appetite. And I'll tell you, we keep ourselves, we know ourselves, we can keep ourselves from satisfying an appetite for sin in our life if we really know ourselves. John 21, verses 20 through 22. Remember there that Jesus had confronted Peter, as far as I can tell, for the first time in which they really talked after the resurrection. And this is before Jesus went back to heaven. And Jesus asked him three times, "Do you love me?" He uses two different words, "feed my sheep," "feed my lambs," two different words for lambs. feed there, two different words for feed. Oh, that's interesting. We understand that. But then, in verse 20, Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who he had leaned back against from him during the supper, and said to him, Lord, who is it that is going to betray? In other words, he's saying, Peter then looked over at John and said, Lord, what about him? You've told me how I'm going to die. You said, follow me. What about John? What about John? Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remains until I come, what is that to you? Here is your command and admonition. You follow me. And that happens so much. That people say, what about so-and-so? No, it's not what about so-and-so. It's what about us. It's about knowing ourselves. And Jesus makes that point for us there. Self-knowing indicates recognition of our weaknesses that we talked about. James 1, 13 through 7, let no man say when he's tempted of God, that when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. God cannot be tempted, neither tempteth he any man. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. When lust has conceived, brings forth sin. When sin is finished, brings forth death. And so he says, and do not err, my beloved brethren. Verse 16. Verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, of whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. We have a promise that God is not going to tempt us. Actually, he's going to help us. And we should know ourselves so well in this self-scrutiny that we don't put God to the test in allowing ourselves to be tested. We don't do that. We stay away from that which we have weaknesses over. So I ask you this morning, how do you do on your self-knowing scrutiny? Well, I'm just a person. What are you talking about? I'm talking about really, really, really looking at ourselves. Really testing ourselves. Really proving ourselves. Really coming to know ourselves to the point that we know our weaknesses, and not only that, we know our strengths. And to use the strengths, especially in overcoming the weaknesses. That which separates Christians from the world, self-scrutiny. Do you apply it through testing yourself by the standard of faith? Do you apply it by making proof of faith that is in you by your character and walk? Do you scrutinize yourself in knowing your true relationship and condition, really knowing yourself? Are you like the world? You know, the world won't do that. Even religions of people that are religious won't really do that. They just accept themselves for what they are, following after maybe some tradition that has been inherited in their family and so forth, really not caring what God has to say, don't look at their lives, don't consider sin as sin. They really don't do that. Know this. 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter and verse 8. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. If we do not test ourselves, if we do not prove ourselves, if we do not really know ourselves, we're not saying there is no truth. We're ignoring truth, and we can do nothing against the truth. And so I ask you this morning, how do you do on your self-scrutiny? If you're not a child of God, there's an aspect of self-scrutiny there for you also, because God has given command that he should be obeyed, and the ones coming to him must be baptized for the remission of their sins. That's not man's idea. Even though men present it as being a man's idea, that's not. That's from God's word. We see that in Acts 10 chapter and verse 48. Peter commanded them to be baptized. Baptized for what? For the remission of sins that he talked about on the day of Pentecost. In Acts 2 chapter and verse 38. Unto what? Salvation. That same man mentioned that in 2 Peter the 3rd chapter and verse 21. The like figure unto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but an answer of a good conscience before God. And that made possible by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Self-scrutinize yourself. Do you want to be saved? Don't say you do unless you're ready to obey. Because really, if you say, yes, I want to be saved, but you don't obey, you're really not scrutinizing yourself. Have I proved myself? Do I really know myself that I'm not obedient to God in becoming a Christian? So you have self-scrutiny also, but I'll tell you what, here's the good news. You have people that are here that are pulling for you, that are ready to help you become a child of God and start that walk. Then those of us that are here, if we've not put ourselves to the test, We're saying there is no truth. But there truly is. And we see that from verse 8. 2 Corinthians 13. If you need to make correction in your life, you've done that which is in public. And I'm talking about in public. I'm not talking about when you're out shopping or so forth. I'm talking about it's known by the congregation. Maybe your attendance. Maybe lack of working for the Lord the way that you should. Follow that grand example that was shown us by Simon the sorcerer. Pray for me that the things that you have spoken do not come upon me. He knew himself that he wanted to be saved. He had proved himself by listening to the words that were presented to him. He examined himself, rather even more than that, he tested himself. Will you do the same today? If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing. The great physician.